All right. Thank you so much, Pastor Rob, for the glowing introduction. And Lord, forgive me for enjoying it so much. It truly is a privilege to be with you guys tonight. We have, as Pastor Rob said, we're covering the majority of the Old Testament minor prophets here on Wednesday night. So I've got the book of Amos in 3 weeks. Last week, we looked at the man God calls at our First Things First. We looked at five characteristics of the heart of the man that God wants to use. This week, we're looking at the declaration of eight judgments on different nations. And next week, we're looking at the visions revealed, five visions that God gave to Amos in regards to the nation of Israel, as well as a few other things. So it is definitely my privilege to be with you guys in that. But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much that you have a plan and you have a heart that wants to speak to us. Lord, I ask that we would have hearts that are listening. Hearts that are desiring not just to fill time on a Wednesday night, but to meet with the creator of the universe, the one who spoke us into existence. God, I ask that you would meet us here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hopefully you guys have opened to the book of Amos. If you haven't, you probably want to do that. Tonight's message is titled, The Message of Judgment. As I mentioned, we're going to be looking at eight different judgments declared. Now, if you missed last week, the purpose of the book of Amos is God declaring judgment upon eight nations, but mainly the nation of Israel, as they were living in a time of rebellion against God, which is really no different from their entire existence. But we're nearing the end of their existence as a nation. It was around 722 BC that the nation of Israel was taken into captive by Assyria. The year here is about BC 760, so about 42 years, roughly 38 years prior to their captivity, or about one generation. And God picked this fig-picking sheep herder from the town of Tekoa, a hick town, a small town about 12 miles south of Jerusalem, and called him to Bethel, which was the intellectual and spiritual capital of the nation of Israel. This man who, by all accounts, was unqualified for the job, but God said, "You're my man." Why? Because you have a heart that's after me. And so God used him and took him up to the nation of Israel, to Bethel, to really meet them in this incredible time of prosperity. The nation of Israel was under the leadership of Jeroboam II, around, like I said, AD 60, and they were in a period of real blessing as a nation. They had peace all around. They had subdued their enemies. They had actually really taken over a major trade route that connected Assyria down to Egypt, and they were taxing, and they were just living large. They were doing great in the world's eyes, but the Lord saw a deeper problem in their heart. And so that's really what he's going to be addressing. And God uses this man Amos to declare, as I said, judgments upon eight different nations. And as he does, he starts off in Amos chapter 1, verse 3. So let's go ahead and pick it up there as we look at the message of judgments and the eight different judgments. Starting in verse 3, it says this, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will set a fire into the house of Hazael, which will devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus. I will cut off the inhabitants of the valley of Avon. And the one who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden, the people of Syria, shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord." The first nation that God begins to judge is this nation of Damascus, or really, Damascus was the capital of the Syrian nation. This group that the nation of Israel has been at war with since its existence. And at times there was peace like there is right now. At times the Assyrians would come down with such brutality and just do heinous things to the nation of Israel. And that's really the imagery that Amos is giving when it says you thresh them with implements of iron. The idea is that they didn't just cut them down, they didn't just subdue them, but they literally pulverized them as one would do to grain and just churn it until that husk is gone. And they were brutal. They were brutal. And so God says, hey, I'm going to judge them because of how brutal they have been for you. And I can imagine that the men in Bethel are going, yes, I love it. I love that you're going to get the Assyrians. All right, this is great. And they're excited. And they're excited. The next judgment that God goes on to pronounce is starting in verse 6. It says this, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will set a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its places. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. We see this phrase, which is for 3 transgressions or for 4, here a second time, and you're going to see it 6 more times after that. The greatest idea of what this means is that it says they keep sinning. Some scholars have said, well, if you add 3 and 4 together, that makes 7, and so it's complete judgment. Some people say it's an idiom that means they keep on sinning. But the idea here is that God has given these nations plenty of time to repent, and yet they haven't. They've reached this culmination of transgressions, and so God is passing judgments on all of them, particularly here for Gaza. We see that God is judging Gaza because they sold people from the nation of Israel into slavery into Edom. They would take captive the cities and they would sell them to the Edomites, those that we looked at this past Sunday in the book of Obadiah. And there God was saying, hey, you can't sell my people. That's not cool. You can't sell my people into slavery. And so I am going to hold you responsible for that. The next nation that God judges is Tyre. There in verses 9 and 10, it says this, for thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. But because they delivered the whole captivity of Edom and did not remember the covenant of the brotherhood, but I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. The nation of Tyre is that similar to Gaza, and they were selling the nation of Israel into captivity in Edom. But you notice there, it says that they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. You see, King Solomon had set up a treaty with the nation of Tyre, and now they're breaking that treaty with the nation of Israel, and they're going off to do whatever they want. Here we see an amazing or a great picture to us, a reminder to us of how the Lord desires that we be those who honor our word. We be those who make sure that we are letting our yes be yes and our no be no. The next nation that God judges is the nation of Edom, those who purchased the slaves. It says for this in verse 11, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Because he purchased his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Taman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Remember, the Edomite nation came from the descendants of Esau, the brother there of Jacob. And so really those were, you could say, distant relatives, a family, as it were, to the nation of Israel, and yet they were choosing to make slaves out of them. They weren't so nice, and we spent a lot of time this last Sunday on the nation of Edom, so we're not going to get too into it, but God here pronounces judgment upon them. The next nation that he pronounces judgment against is Ammon. And if you notice, I don't know if you know the area, I don't know the area in Israel the greatest, but Amos is drawing a circle around the nation of Israel. He starts up in the north, and he's going down around the coast. He's going to end up getting to the south and the west of them, and finally he's going to zero in. But now he's going to the judgment of the nation of Ammon in verse 13. It says this, for thus says the Lord, for 3 transgression of the people of Ammon and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Reba, and it shall devour its palaces, and amid shouts in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. The nation of Ammon was seeking after wealth and prosperity, seeking to expand their borders, as it says. And what they were doing is they were brutalizing and tearing open women and children and killing them, all for the sake of monetary profits, land, things that they could get. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I spent a lot of time reading over this over the past couple weeks, and I've noticed a lot of similarities between our nation and the nations that God is judging here, whether it be the brutality that our society worships, as it was with the Syrian nation, whether it be slavery that our nation practices in that of trafficking and other things that go on, slave labor, whether it's the betrayal of trust and taking advantage of people as Edom did, or whether it's like the Ammonites choosing to kill children and women for the sake of monetary gain, just as our nation does every day as they murder unborn babies because it's inconvenient, because things, well, it wouldn't be a good time for me. It's sad. So many things are going on in our nation that are so, so devastating. And for me, as a father, I now have an 11-year-old and a 9-year-old. My daughter is just starting junior high. And quite honestly, I get scared. I talk to my wife and I'm like, honey, our kids are growing up in a different era than we did. And it scares me. It scares me the different things that, you know, our kids have to deal with. I mean, most recently, I can't let my daughter go into a women's restroom alone because I don't know if there's a man in there and he's allowed to be. And I'm just like, well, man, my daughter's this little 11-year-old girl. What would somebody do to her? And it's scary. It burdens my heart, though, not in anger, not in, I want to, you know, buy a gun and move to some hick town. No, it burdens me to prayer. Lord, help our nation. Lord, protect our nation from what I believe will be a difficult time of judgment. Yes. Not because we in ourselves or as a church have done something wrong necessarily, but because the nation itself is allowing such wickedness. I mean, just as we talked about this last Sunday, that it says, in God we trust on our money. Well, at least up to $100 anyways. But that idea of trusting in the Lord as a nation, it's no longer here. And that to me, it's frightening. It's frightening. The next judgment that God declares is against the nation of Moab. In chapter 2, it says this, for 3 transgressions of Moab and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will set a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kiroth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and a trumpet sound, and I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay all its princes with him, says the Lord. The judgment here against Moab was that of Moab declaring judgment or pronouncing judgment upon Edom there as they desecrated the bones of the dead and burned the bones of the king and crushed them. This idea that, hey, final judgments, the burning comes from the Lord, not from man. Final judgment is to be passed by God, not by us. And that's a good reminder for us as well. Maybe not that you're going to go out and burn bones. If you are, that's really weird and you need help. But sometimes we burn people, don't we, with our mouths, with our words. And we got to remember that that's not our job. We're to speak love and edification and building up, not to be burning those around us. But the circle's getting tighter. The circle is getting smaller. And now Amos moves on to Judah. Now, the past 6 judgments that have been declared by Amos, I'm sure every man who is there in Bethel has been rejoicing. Because remember, these are the nations that have surrounded Israel for hundreds of years. They've been warring against them and battling them. And though there's peace now, they've all done wickedly to the nation of Israel. And so for them, I mean, you can imagine if this was a Sunday morning setting, there's going to be cheers from everyone. They're going to be like, yeah, all right. But then all of a sudden, Amos moves to the judging Judah. Now, at this point, I'm sure the nation of Israel went, ugh, Judah, they're like, you know, they're a family. And from all that we know, they have the temple and the priests, and for the most part, they worship God, and they have Uzziah on the throne. He's a pretty good guy, man. He's, you know, they're worshiping the Lord. What? That's not so good. That's a little too close to home. But the judgment against Judah in verse 4 says this, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. The judgment against Judah was that because of a departure from the law of God, saying, hey, we don't want to follow after the law. And though Uzziah was a good king, as a nation, they had spent many years not following after the Lord. They had spent many years, in fact, by the time that the nation of Judah goes into Babylonian captivity, they had spent, I think, 400 years without giving the land a Sabbath rest. It could be a little bit more than that. I'd have to check my numbers. A long time without obeying God's law. A lot of time without saying, God, I want to honor you with what you have promised to do in our nation. And for that, the Lord says, hey, that's not okay. Notice also who he judges there in verse 5. He says, it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Something I noticed in every one of these indictments against these 7 nations, God declares that he's going after the palaces. He's going after the king. He's going after the one in charge. And I began to think about this because, well, Lord, you put me in charge of my family. And if you're holding these leaders responsible for their entire nations, what are you holding me responsible for? What are you holding me responsible for with my daughter and with my son and with my wife and with the sphere of influence, God, that you have given me? Am I being someone who is honoring you and leading? Or, Lord, maybe I could be listed under some of these indictments in one way or another, falling short of maybe who it is that God would desire I be, because of my distractions from the world or things that get in the way, whatever they may be. But it's a challenge to me because the Lord's going after the leaders. Food for thought there. Take that home for you. Finally, he gets the judgment of Israel. He gets the judgment of Israel. And it starts there in chapter 2, verse 6, and he goes over 4 indictments. 4 indictments that really encompass the judgments for the nation of Israel and what's wrong. 4 different aspects of their society. Starting in verse 6, it says this, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. The first indictment is really against the judges of the nation of Israel. The judges, what do you mean? Well, the judges would be those who would pass improper judgments for the sake of bribery, desiring to get profit from these people. And also, even upon those who had very little, the poor, as it says there in verse 6, for a pair of sandals. In any way they could, their justice was perverted. Again, starting with the top. The second indictment is really against the culture itself that seeks financial gain, where it says this, they pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the heads of the poor, and they pervert the way of the humble. This idea of saying, hey, we want to seek after as much monetary gain as we can. Remember, Israel was living large right now. They were gaining money from every different direction, and yet they were unsatisfied. They always wanted more and more and more. Interesting to me that I believe that really describes people in general in the nation we live in. How much is enough? Well, just a little bit more. It's how we all are. I mean, I see it in myself. I see it in my kids. They have literally thousands of Legos, but there's always that one more set. Oh, Dad, it's so cool. Yeah, I know. They do that for a reason. They want our money. Oh, man. The third indictment against the nation is that because of sexual immorality. Notice there in verse 7. It says, "And a man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name." So we've seen justice or indictment against the judges because the system is corrupt. An indictment against the culture that seeks after financial gain. An indictment against the perversity of the nation because it was running rampant, as it is in our nation. I think it was quoted recently that the leading entertainment industry is pornography. The leading entertainment of all movies, of everything, is pornography. And it's sad. It's sad. The fourth indictment was that against idolatry of the nation. Notice that in verse 8. They lie down by every altar on couches, on clothes taken in a pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. The last and final indictment was against idolatry, worshiping false idols. False gods, whatever that be, whether it be God of Mammon or Ashtoreth, money or pleasure, whatever it was, they were worshiping everything. And so for that, God has said, judgment must come. But for the nation of Israel, his message is a bit longer than just a few verses. No, he goes on to describe more in detail. And really, the heart of God is to bring a reality check to the nation of Israel, to get their focus and attention, to eventually give them an opportunity for repentance. And so really, God goes into this reality check portion of his message. Check it out, starting in verse 9. It says this, "Yet it was I who destroyed the Ammonites before them, whose height was like the height of a cedar, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his root beneath. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazirites. Is it not so, children of Israel, says the Lord?" He says, guys, reality check. I have done all these things for you. Why are you taking the credit on yourself? Why are you turning from me when I have done so many things for you? Are you paying attention to this church? Are you paying attention to this nation of Israel? Do we remember and recognize what God has done for us? What he has saved us from? What he has brought us through? Are we remembering it, or do we so quickly forget? I'm one of those guys who quickly forgets, I have to say. I do. I forget the amazing things God has done. And so what do? Oh, I worry again. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? And the Lord says, well, don't you remember last week? No, Lord, I forgot what happened. But do we remember? Or do we all of a sudden think that, hey, things are going good, so I must be, you know, a self-made man. Yeah, I got here. The Lord's like, oh, no. A reality check. A reality check for the nation of Israel and for us. Next, it's kind of like this question that he gives. Amos, are you listening? Amos says, guys, are you listening? Picking up in chapter 3, verse 1. "Hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they agree? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring forth from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" Here Amos is speaking, and it's almost like he's saying, guys, are you listening? Are you paying attention? He begins to ask this series of rhetorical questions that don't really need an answer because we all know the answer. How many of you guys like asking very strange questions? I really enjoy this, actually, on long car rides. My wife and I get a kick out of it because my kids, they begin to zone out. mid-conversation, I don't know where they are, but I'm pretty sure there's explosions and flying things. And my kids have so much fun on car rides. And so my wife and I, you know, we'll be talking to them and we realize, I don't think they're listening. And so we make the most off-the-wall statements. And it just flies right over their heads. And my wife and I, we are just cracking up in the front seat for 10, 15 minutes. Till finally the kids are like, what are you guys laughing at? And we're like, you? We've been talking to you for like 15 minutes. What's going on? That was totally random. Anyways, God begins to ask them questions, but two things I believe I really want to key in that God reveals in this section. Two things. The first there is in verse 2. It says this, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. The first thing I really want us to see, guys, is that God takes ownership of his people. God takes ownership. He doesn't look at the nation of Israel and say, man, whose kids are you guys? Man, anybody wanted to do that with their own kids before? Your kids are going crazy at the park and you're like, oh, I can't believe my kids are doing that. Who are they? I don't know. Yeah, they're mine. That's not God. He goes, yeah, you're my kids. I'm taking ownership of you. Why does that encourage me so much? Because he's taking ownership of a nation that's been in rebellion for hundreds of years. It teaches me that God is gracious and he loves us. It teaches me that, hey, God's heart is for us, even, keying on this, even when we're being disobedient. Even when we are in outright rebellion against the Lord, as we are going to see the nation of Israel doing time and time again, God says, you're my people and I love you. That encourages my heart so much because I make mistakes. I blow it. And yet God says, Christian, you're still my kid. I still love you. That's never going to change. That's never going to stop. But notice, I'm going to punish you because I'm a good father, like we sang tonight. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who God is, why he's a good, good father. The second thing I want you to notice and really key in on is actually in verse 8. Verse 3 is a wonderful verse. We're not going to go over it, though. Just saying that. Verse 8, it says this, a lion has roared. Sorry, back up. Verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Why did I key in on that? This is an amazing verse that really stuck out to me, and there's one more spot we'll get into it next week where God says a very similar thing. But really, I believe God is giving us an insight. He's saying, hey, guys, I want to do a work, and I want to tell you about it. Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you listening for the voice of God because he wants to speak? Notice he says there, the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. God's telling somebody what he's doing. Now, I don't know about you, but I want that to be me. I want to hear, God, oh God, what are you doing? What are you doing with me personally? I believe God wants to speak to me through this every single morning. As I say, okay, God, what do you have today? I want to hear, what are you doing? And I read and I spend that time. I believe God wants to speak about what he's doing as a nation. How is that going to come? Hey, maybe it's through Amos, judgment. I don't know. Maybe it's through times of prayer and the first thing first or in your prayer closet at home. But I believe God wants to speak to each one of us about what he's doing in our life, in our city, in our nation. And I believe the reason that we don't hear is because we're not listening. We're not. I'll be the first to admit that when I have downtime, I read Fox News, right? I get out my phone. Everything's right at the touch of a button. Man, Fox News, what's going on? Oh, ABC News, what's going on in my city? I read the news. I get home. I see what's going on with my kids. I see what's going on in life. But when I have, 2 minutes, do I say, okay, Lord, what are you doing in my city? I don't always do that. I wish I could say I could or I did. But I believe that we don't hear because we don't listen. Because there are so many things that we allow to distract us. So I believe God is saying here to the nation of Israel and to us, hey, church, are you listening? I want to do a work. I want to tell you about it. Who heard? Well, Amos heard. That's what he says in verse 8. The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Amos was listening. You see, that's because he had a heart that was ready to be used by the Lord. He was saying, okay, God, what do you want to say? He was listening. I want to be one who is listening. The next section I titled Sanctioned Smackdown. I don't know. Check out verse 9 of chapter 3. It says this, proclaim in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See a great tumult in her midst and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. God's saying, hey, nations around, hey, come check it out what I'm going to do to my kids. Come check out the punishment that's going to happen. Why? Because they're not so good. It's going to be a rough time for my kids. Notice what he is going to take or what he is going to destroy, starting in verse 12. It says this, thus says the Lord, as a shepherd taken from the mouth of a lion, two legs or a piece of an ear, shall the children of Israel be taken who dwell in Samaria. In case you didn't know, that meant the sheep got eaten. That's not good. In the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgression, I will also visit the destruction on the altars of Bethel. On the horn of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great house shall have an end, says the Lord. So God is going to judge the place of worship, the place of rest, and the place of security. You key in on those three things that God said, I'm going to destroy. The winter house, the summer house, the ivory house, speaking of that strength, and the house of worship, where the altars are in verse 14. God was going to tear down the nation of Israel in the areas that they felt that they were the strongest in. Not because he was vindictive, not because he's a wrathful God up in heaven, no, but because the nation of Israel needed correction. It needed to be brought low that he might lift them up again, as we're going to be looking at more in detail next week. Little plug there, come back. Then we see an aspect of really boldness, one of those character traits that we looked at in Amos from last week. Here in verse chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, hear the word, you cows of Bashan, who are in the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. God pronounces, or Amos really declares what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. And here in this passage, he's actually addressing the women. Not just the men, the leaders, but the men's leadership has affected the wives. It's affected their families. And a word to the wise, I wouldn't recommend you call women cows, just so you know. They're in verse 1, you cows of Bashan. Yeah, he's talking to the women. Not so good. But anyways, in verse 1 also it says, you say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The husband's leadership affected the family. It also affected their posterity. There, notice there in verse 2, their posterity will be taken away with fish hooks, not just them. It's amazing what happens when a man leads. It's also amazing what happens when he doesn't. And what happens in the home, there's just complete destruction. There is a complete separation when he leads to violence. We see in verses 6 through 13 of chapter 4, we see that they did not receive correction. I'm going to let you read those on your own. You can take some time to do that. But God says over and over and over again, I believe 5 times or 6 times, that I came to you. and I tried to correct you. I gave you famine, but you didn't repent. I gave you drought, but you didn't repent. I sent plagues, but you didn't repent. I sent people to overthrow you, but you didn't repent. It's amazing how patient the Lord is with us. I don't know about you, but if I were the Lord, I would have given up on Israel a long time ago. I'd have been like, nope, sorry guys, not gonna fly. And yet after these five times that he declares, hey, you guys have blown it. You guys, I've tried. He gives them one more chance. Notice he says a call to repentance starting in chapter 5. Pick it up in verse 4. It says this. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But don't seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest on the earth. In verse 14, he says this, seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnants of Joseph. Again, jumping to verse 21, it says this, I hate and I despise your feast days. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings, your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offering. Take away from me the noise of your song, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. The call here is for repentance. The call here is saying, hey guys, turn back to the Lord. And that's God's call for each one of us. He's calling us to repent. He's calling us to turn back to him. Oh, you say, well, Christian, I'm not doing what the nation of Israel is doing. Hey, that's okay. But you know what? I have to repent every single day. I do. Whether it's frustration at my kids or my wife or a situation at work, I smash my hand with a hammer, which does happen often. And I get angry. I get frustrated. And it's like, oh, Lord, I've got to come to you. I've got to repent. I've got to confess my sin. Whatever it is, I have to repent. Why? Because I fall short every single day. And the call for the nation of Israel, no matter where they are, is come back to me. Now you might say, well, Christian, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, I'm here on a Wednesday night. I'm not just like a Sunday morning guy. I'm here Wednesday night, okay? And by the way, I read my Bible this morning too. So you better know. That's great. That's great. The Lord doesn't care necessarily about only our actions. He cares about our hearts. Notice what the verses 21 through 24 says. It says, I hate and I despise your feast days. This is chapter 5. I don't savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offering and grain offering, they're seemingly at times doing the right thing. Oh, they, you know, worship other gods too, but hey, at least, you know, we'll give you some time. He says, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Why? Because their hearts weren't in it. Oh, they had the motions. They were going through the motions. But their heart was the furthest thing from the Lord. Their heart was distracted by many, many other things. And guys, this is a trap that I believe, if we are honest with ourselves, we all fall into. We do. I mean, it happened to me actually while we were worshiping. I'm singing the songs and all of a sudden I'm building a wall. Just, it happens. And then I was just like, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm worshiping you. But in my mind, I was building a wall. So Lord, I wasn't worshiping you. God, forgive me. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. We're so easily distracted. And that's a simple thing, a simple example, but it happens so quick in so many things. We go through the motions. We read our Bibles in the morning, but our minds are already focused on what's ahead of us. Okay, I've got this to do and this to do and this to do and this to do. But hey, I read my Bible. 30 minutes later, what did you read? I don't know. Let me go reread that. It happens. We go through the motions because we know they're right. We know they're good. We know we need to be here in the presence of the Lord worshiping. We know we need to be reading our Bibles, and so we do. But there's so many times we're distracted. There's so many times where it's not done because, hey, I'm stoked on the Lord. Does that mean, well, then I'm just going to not do it. I'm going to stop reading my Bible because my heart's not in it. I'm not going to go to church anymore because my heart's not in it. I'm not going to tithe anymore because my heart's not in it. No. That's not the answer. The answer is fix your heart and then keep doing what you know is right. Right? What does it say there? Verse 24, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. He says, guys, there's an issue, but I love you. Turn to me. Allow your heart to be for me. Pursue me. I wonder what would have happened. I just wonder if the nation of Israel had repented. Would it have been like Nineveh and God would have given them 200 more years? As it was, they had 38 more. I don't know. What would happen? You may think to yourself, well, Christian, what I'm dealing with isn't just reading my Bible because I know I'm supposed to, or one of those other things you mentioned. What I'm dealing with is a bigger issue. Can God really forgive me? Yeah, he can. I know you're probably thinking that because I think that at times. Yeah, Lord, really? That was a pretty big one, Lord. And the Lord's been so gracious lately to remind me. He says, Christian, I died for that sin 2,000 years ago, way before you did it, knowing you would do it, because I love you that much. And because you're my kid, and because I've put my name on you, and I've taken ownership and possession of you, I'm going to chasten you, I'm going to punish you, but I'm also going to forgive you, and I'm going to love you. Will you turn to me? Will you make that choice to repent? What would have happened to the nation of Israel? We don't know. Because the nation of Israel didn't repent. God said, turn to me. And they said, no. In chapter 6, for sake of time, you guys can read it on your own, but what you see is a picture of Israel being apathetic to the message of and call to repentance that Amos gives. In fact, he goes as far as to say, you guys stretch out on your couches. You're having feasts. You're making instruments. You don't care. And it's sad. Because God's judgment came. And they were led away with fish hooks, as it said in chapter 4. They were led away to Assyria, and it wasn't good because they chose to be apathetic when they were given a warning. How many times does God say, hey, warning, warning, don't go there? Warning, warning, bad plan. Warning, warning, hey, guys, come on, pay attention, warning. But we don't. We don't pay attention. And we run headlong into whatever it is. Whether it's the car in front of you because you didn't see the brake lights, or whether it's the sin in front of you because you didn't listen to the Spirit of God inside you saying, hey, don't go there. Hey, don't do that. Hey, that's not a good idea. It's my heart, it's my prayer that for us, we would see the declaration of judgment upon the nation of Israel. Judgment against the leaders. Judgment against the moral character of the nation in their seeking after wealth and monetary gain. As we look at the society's sensual and promiscuous side and see that God judges it. As we see the nation's idolatry, that we would say, Lord, search my heart. Lord, is there any of that inside of me? Lord, am I here? Am I not here? Am I someplace else? God, I want to hear you. God, I want to hear your word. I want to be like Amos, who hears God's voice and then speaks. Not like an entire nation that was handed on a platter the heart of God. And he said, I'd rather go drink wine and play music than hear, God, what you have to say. So we're going to close. We've got about 9 minutes, two songs worth. There's going to be some men and women to my right and left, and they'd love to pray for you. As we say, okay, God, you passed judgment upon them. You gave them a warning. They didn't listen. Lord, how am I doing? Where am I? That we would search our own hearts and say, okay, God, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me to you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that you take ownership of us. That you, as a loving and gracious Father, would send us a wake-up call, both as individuals, but also, Lord, as a nation, and say, will you seek after me? Will you turn to me because I love you? I have a plan for you. I have a heart for you. Will you seek my face because I want to reveal my will to you? Will you open up your heart to me? Lord, I ask that we would have receptive hearts. And that, Lord, we would do business with you right now. That our minds wouldn't be focused on anything else coming up or anything else that has happened. But you would quiet our hearts and our minds before you that we might hear from you. That you would reveal maybe the motivation of our actions and emotions that we don't even recognize. Lord, that you would encourage those who are weak, those who are burdened down by sin, and you would reveal and just shower such grace and mercy upon us. Lord, that you would do a work in our midst right now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.